There is much to be said about us taking a pause. Have you ever looked into your life and realized the moments where you need to stop doing whatever you were doing and recalibrate? Maybe you were so mad or you were so overwhelmed that you had to step away. If you're not going through this, and this is all hypothetical for you, let me just give you some options. Your job was so overwhelming. At the very least, you took a mental pause. Anyone ever done that? The kids were so exhausting that you had to take a break. Not me. The tension at your house was so thick, you had to walk away. Just for a few minutes. The diagnosis was so bad, you had to move your mind somewhere else. Terrible things, one after the other, had done terrible things to you. Anybody ever been there? You just need to drive in silence or go on a walk. Or stare at a calming screensaver, that fireplace we all put up. It had gotten to you. Last week when we left off in Revelation chapter 6, the closing question to which I gave you the answer was, who can stand up to these terrible things? Now, if you weren't with us, we're going through the book of Revelation. Welcome to the end of the world. And just to walk through what those terrible things were in summation, that these six seals that we find in the book of Revelation. First, you have the four horsemen. You have the white horse, which stands for conquest and empire. The powers that be. The red horse is war and bloodshed. The black horse is famine and scarcity. The pale horse, we had a long conversation about what the pale horse was in my life group and why my translation says pale green. And my best understanding, the best way I can give this to you is, if you've ever used the sick face emoji on your phone, that type of green, no one ever says, that's my favorite color of green. The pale horse stands for death and destruction. We get to the persecution and in the seal number 5, under the altar, asking for God to fix this. Would you just fix this? How long, O Lord? The 6th is disaster as people beg for rocks to fall on them, and not just the common person, the rich, the wealthy, the powerful. I want rocks to fall on me. I want to die in a cave. And we are left with the phrase, who can stand? So you have 6 seals, and we have not looked at the 7th yet, because the book of Revelation, John the Revelator, takes a pause. And when he takes a pause, he takes us somewhere else. He takes us to who can stand by the power of Jesus. So I'm going to read Revelation chapter 7 and the first few verses of chapter 8. Because as I've said before, the scriptures are inerrant and authoritative. The numbering system doesn't always seem to be. After this, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, restraining the 4 winds of the earth so that no wind can blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel rising up from the east, who had the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the 4 angels who were allowed to harm the earth and the sea, "Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the Israelites, 12,000 sealed from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 sealed from the tribe of Benjamin. After that I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every language, from every nation, tribe, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and along with the elders and the four living creatures, they fell face down before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessed and glory, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "Who are these people in white robes, and where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And then he told me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stood in the presence of God. Seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a golden incense burner came and stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints went up in the presence of God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the incense burner, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. There were peals of thunder, rumbling, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. As we look at today's text, the most workable outline that I can give you, what I like to call a clean outline for a messy narrative, is that God deals with evil through Jesus. So if you're a note taker, God deals with evil through Jesus. And as we work through this text in the bulk of chapter 7 up to chapter 8, you'll see the following present in the text. The sealed, the silence, the seal, the song, and the silence. The sealed, the song, and the silence. Remember, the red horse, war and bloodshed, the black horse, famine and scarcity, pale horse, death and destruction. All of them riding around, and they were wreaking havoc on their world and on ours. They were doing damage to the world, and it is damage that is still being done. Those four ideas of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, we can look at any news channel right now. We can look at any social media feed, and if we search the right place and get in the right corner of an algorithm, we'll find these things taking place right now around the world, not just to the world in general, but to the people of God particularly as well. We can notice this happening. And the riders who were wreaking this havoc are bringing this to their world and bringing this to our world. And I don't want us to overlook or downplay. This is happening today. No matter what how you got here, you came in more than likely in a better situation than many believers and many people in general in various corners and crevices of the world. Your car was nicer, your clothes were pressed, you were not walking through the hardships of third world or even what may be considered second world countries. You and I are in a blessed place just in general because God has placed us where he has happened to place us, and I'm very grateful for that. But to miss what God is doing in a text like this, to overlook how he's working, as we bring to this culmination of chapter 6, who can stand? You're going to eventually find that the theme of the whole chapter can be it reverberates through when you get to what we find in verse, I believe, 10, where it says this, and I'm going to put this on the screen, and I want you to say it with me. Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, we watermeloned our way through that one, so I want us to rewind, and I want us to say it again as if we mean it and as if we believe it. Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, in verse 1, you notice you have these four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth so that no wind could be blown. When you look to what's taking place here, this is saying that God, as he sees the world, he has not brought about its culmination. He is not bringing the conclusion of the existing world into place. Though, as we look at death and disaster and empire and famine wreaking havoc, not only wreaking havoc intentionally, you see pestilence, calamity, those things happening as well, famine. Those things, as they're taking place in the world, have not brought the world's destruction simply because of this. God has not allowed that. God actually restrains it. He holds it back. He keeps the world from coming to its conclusion. And the reason for that is salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And every moment we've ever had of how long, O Lord, or when will you fix this, or why is this broken? Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And whenever we're reading texts like this, especially with much interpretation in the book of Revelation, as we begin to ask questions about the future and what will take place next, we can overlook and ignore what's taking place now. As John gives us this understanding of the book of Revelation and what he's seeing in his visions, sometimes we begin to try to misdiagnose what's taking place, and we turn helicopters into dragons, and there's a lot. And we're working through symbolic literature that has a tone to it that is meant to show us the seriousness of the sovereignty of God in salvation and in judgment. Because God's really serious. And because of that, we read this text. And the reason for me that I land in a place where I read this text as, yes, there's tribulation now. This is not just about a future event. The Bible says what it says. And the Bible does not mean what it did not mean. And the Bible will not mean what it did not mean. When you look at the book of Revelation, it is easy for us to forget that this apocalyptic prophecy in the form of a letter, which is a really big mouthful, it was not written just so that we would have an odd book that would leave us behind, so that we could get stars like Kirk Cameron and Nicolas Cage involved. These letters were written to the early church who we spent a few weeks with. This is their life. Persecution. Famine, war, death. They were persecuted people who would not declare that Caesar was Lord. And it affected everything. We flippantly declare that Caesar is Lord. And the reassurance that's taking place in Revelation chapter 7, the weight of that pause is significant. Because in their own strength and in their own power, they would not be able to stand. Neither can you and neither can I. They saw themselves, and we can tend to see ourselves in a lower way than Jesus does. As you're hiding and cowering in a corner. You are saying to yourself, when will God fix this? How will this be made right? How will this be undone? When will the death and famine and destruction and these ruling forces that are trying to undo me, when will this go away? And when will I get to a place where this has come to its end? And we see ourselves in ways that Jesus does not. Now, you get these numbers of 144,000. There's a lot that can be done. There's a lot that has been done. And there's a lot that should not have been done with those numbers. Because we have cults that have been created out of the 144,000. We have well-meaning believers who I would argue were incorrect in their translation of this. They would argue the same of me. But as you look at this, you see reference to what God has been doing and working out throughout the history of history. If we were to hop in the TARDIS and travel through space and time, we would notice that God has been telling the story of Israel from the beginning. Israel has been part of the story, but Israel is going to seem to show itself as more than just Israel, because God is using complete language. God is using consistent language. God is using countless language. And he's using numbers that the people of Israel and that the early church would know and would respond to say more than is being said. Because he's using these numbers from the Old Testament to portray to us that God is putting together a group of people who are standing with him. This is army language. And the reason that he would ask who can stand is because he has brought people up to stand with him. Not just then and not just now, but in the future. Every believer throughout all of history united. This is complete, countless picture of what God has done for us in Jesus. You can even see some of the work that's being done when he removes some Old Testament names, he removes some names we find in the Old Testament and inserts others in their place. We can look at this passage and we can see the beauty of what God is doing as you look at this 144,000. You look and you see that God is doing something through people who are committed to him in the face of hardship. We can reduce ourselves. And I would encourage us not to. And here's how we reduce ourselves. We use three little words, I am just, and then we insert in the blank whatever we are. So when you guys and you girls go to work, some of you, most of you, you may see yourself as just an operator or just an engineer. But the ceiling that we see in Revelation chapter 7 says that Jesus has made you not just an anything, but he has placed you in your place as a minister of reconciliation. I'm going to use scriptural language to talk about the way that God sees you. Because we need to have undone in us the way that we see us. I am just a stay-at-home mom. I got a lot of those, and maybe more of those than do engineers in this room. In Jesus, you have been declared to be a royal person doing God's good work. I'm just a school teacher. God sees you as his distinct person in a place that does not believe that he reigns and rules. That doesn't mean that he does not reign and rule. Jesus reigns just as much over Brazoswood as he does over FPA or BCS. Because he reigns and rules everywhere. There is no corner or crevice of the world that ain't his. That's bad grammar. This is us looking to the text and finding a complete understanding of the whole, capital letters, whole church. It's us uniting ourselves with what God has done, is doing, and will do, and believing that salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who is seated on the throne. That's what we believe. And if we believe less than that, I would encourage you to reacclimate yourself, calibrate yourself around what the text actually teaches about not only how you see you, but how God sees you. Because how God sees you is more important than how you see you. Verse 9. There was a vast multitude from every tribe, from every language, from every, I'll find the word, from every nation, tribe, and people and language, which no one could number. Same group, the 12,000 that got us here. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, and I don't want to, this is going to be on the screen, we're going to say it again together. Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. We should say what they say and shout what they shout. Do we? Four kids at the house. They're literally at the house right now. Something's happening. That's why I'm here. They are all playing sports, which is a lot. A lot of fill in the blank. I've been around basketball my whole life. I still play through plantar fasciitis. But the Lord does His work. And I understand it's different because you can see kids mumbling on the court, not my kid. No, it's totally my kid. The eighth grader, bless us all. He's waged war against the greater Brazoria County Christian schools. And I get trash talk and I get how it works. We started with volleyball. I've got some volleyball players and volleyball coaches in the room. It's a different animal altogether because they're not close enough to mutter mean things to one another. They're on the other side of the net, and you would think that that would be okay. You would think that it would be like, okay, we're not as competitive because you're over there and we're over here. They will declare together the faults and failures of the other team. I've got some examples for you. There are some cheers that they do. One of them is, O-U-T, out, out, out. What's that spell? Out. I'm like, y'all are insulting those other children and their mother, who I happen to be sitting beside. There's another one. They like to spell stuff. S-H-A-N-K. What's that spell? Shank. That, and for my golfers in the room, you know what that is, because that's why you're not on the PGA Tour. You're living up in here. Noli sent this one to me in a voice memo today. And 1, 2, 3, 4, everybody hit the floor, and then they clap and they stomp together and they say, ace. And you'll have the new kids who are there. And the new kids are always kind of fun to watch because they're watermeloning their way through it the way that you do when I ask you to say something out loud in here. They don't know the cheers, but they're learning the cheers. And then you've got the parents like me who are like, what are they saying? Because we can't hear. But you see them learning to declare these things together. Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Different places and different throughout the world and throughout the story of the church and throughout even this room, many of you are in different places right now. And some of you may be new to the idea that salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And you're figuring out how your life says that, not just in word, but in deed. Because those things should counteract. They should work together with one another. If we're just people who are always shouting and screaming that we believe that salvation belongs to Jesus and we never look like saved people, that might be a problem. And if we're not rooting ourselves in the truth that we find in Scripture that would make that something that is resonating in our souls, but we're just finding ourselves in good vibes and feels, well, that's probably a problem. The uniqueness of what God has done in the church and in your church, in our church, in the whole of the church, is that He would be a God who is good enough to tie together what we know with what we do. And what we do does not cause God to love us. It is a response to the idea that God loves us. And I would hope and I would encourage and I would invite you to be in spaces and in conversations and in relationship with people so that if you need to be learning over and over how to say salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb, that you're doing that. Because though we've gathered together for church this morning, this is church in the most general sense. The church is the people of God being the people of God in the places where God has us each and every day. What does it look like for us to be faithful people in a world that's not always faithful? It's faithless, actually. All the angels around the throne, they joined in this song along with the elders and the four living creatures. They fell face down before the throne and they worshiped God saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom." This is verse 11, verse 12. "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power to be to our God forever and ever. Amen." The song's getting louder. It's louder, it's louder, it's louder. And then one of the elders said to me, "Who are these people in white robes?" I love the people who ask questions they know the answer to. And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And then he told me, because he did know. He did know. Coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's where purity is found, because salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. For this reason, they're before the throne of God. They get that salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. And they serve Him day and night in the temple, because salvation belongs to the God that they serve, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst, because they have found their food and found their sustenance in salvation belonging to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. That's a weird play of words, that a lamb would shepherd you. Lambs don't shepherd. They need a shepherd. Last week I shared with my wife, we're talking about lambs opening sips. Lambs don't have hands. This is a reminder that God the Son became like us to shepherd us. And God's going to wipe away every tear from your eye. This group is countless. This group is complete. And they're able to sing and shout and say what they sing and say and shout, because salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. That's the root. That's where we have to start. That's the root of everything that God will do throughout history to save people as a sovereign Lord. The salvation is His. It is not yours until He gives it to you. The shoot is that every tribe, tongue, and nation, countless and complete, will sing the triumph of the Lamb in the face of persecution and hardship. How? How? In Reverse Thunder, Eugene Peterson talks about this, about the tension between the two, about this church, where he says, "These people are not only sure, they are exuberant. This is a curious but wholly biblical phenomenon. The most frightening representations of evil that we find in Revelation 6 are set alongside of extravagant praise that we find in 7. Christian people sing. They sing in the desert. They sing in the night. They sing in prison. They sing in the storm. Any evil, no matter how fearsome, is exposed as weak and pedantic. Pedantic means minor. I had to Google that before such things. In the face of natural and man-made catastrophe, the persecution of a sin-filled world and a sinful world, the people of God are resolute in that they would worship God, because salvation belongs to God, not the hardships of this world. He's seated on the throne, meaning that he's not worried. And to the Lamb. Well, are there examples of this? Yes. As a matter of fact, there are. Throughout the world right now, there are examples of brothers and sisters in Christ who honestly, I almost say they wouldn't agree with you politically. They wouldn't understand that we have our political system. They wouldn't get it. I'm not sure I get it. But they believe in Jesus. And some of them, very much like the church we find in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, are being persecuted for it. Jared has put an ample amount of information at the table you'll see when you walk out on the right. But let me give you some examples. In Iran, Christians meet secretly in underground churches. They're not meeting to play Monopoly. They're meeting to worship God, to whom salvation belongs, and to the Lamb. In China, house churches rotate locations to avoid government detection. In India, leaders share the good news of Jesus despite violence and imprisonment. And as I've shared in here before, we know people in some of these places. In Nigeria, churches worship openly in regions that are attacked by extremists. In Pakistan, there are stories of a woman named Asia Bibi. She sang psalms in prison and inspired others. In North Korea, believers hum hymns quietly as they are working in labor camps to not be noticed. Saudi Arabia, Christians have encrypted apps to worship Jesus in secret. That's different than us saying, I went to church because I watched the YouTube stream today. Sri Lanka, Christians held street worship after Easter bombings a few years ago. Libya, martyred families forgave killers and proclaimed their faith. Christians pray together in places like Myanmar for peace amidst their ongoing persecution. They pray for their persecutors as they persecute them. Saudi Arabia, then there are the story after story of satellite TV channels that are illegal. Like, think squiggly screens, like I used to watch wrestling pay-per-views. Where Christian programming is put into restricted areas in the Middle East and North Africa. There are examples from advocacy groups that we find. All these are Open Doors, Voices of the Martyrs. We can see some of these in media outlets like BBC and Reuters. These are testimonies, stories of people who have faith in Jesus, the same Jesus that you tell me you have faith in, that are singing and declaring that salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who is seated on the throne. They are saying that in song. Why? How? How do you do this? A.W. Tozer says this: when we have nothing left but God, we discover that God is enough. Now hear me out, because some of you are like, but I think there's a tribute. Okay, this doesn't mean worse can't happen. But what we have to notice is that worse is already happening to lots of people. And for those of us in America, which is where those of us are, if you're in here today, I don't want to make little of actual issues that we may say popping up in what we consider to be free countries like ours. But we do see displays of aspartame worship songs being sung in some parts of American Christianity, because we're trying to find persecution in every nook, cranny, crevice, and corner, overlooking that it has been splatter painted all over the world. Why do I use the word aspartame? It's fake sugar. You know what that is. I know the amount of Diet Dr. Pepper that this room drinks. Aspartame doesn't stick like sugar. And this false bravado of worship, it's not going to stick. Because when you put yourself in the seat of the throne, you're saying that salvation does not belong to our God or to the Lamb. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Every teacher in this room, and maybe, every parent in this room, knows that silence is more than just the absence of noise. It helps us to acknowledge things taking place that can be drowned out by chatter and babble. Yet again, the Lord moves from a pause to a dead silence. And we see the seven angels standing in the presence of God with trumpets. Here's what takes place with these seals and these trumpets. The seals, when you get to the seventh, we're going to see it open. And when it's opened, the trumpets begin to open. And we'll look at that over the next few weeks. But as these trumpets open, you just know the judgment is continuing. What God is declaring about the sinful state of the world and its broken nature is being said. Verse 3, another angel with a golden incense burner came and he stood at the altar. He was given a large amount of incense to offer the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar in front of the throne. What can I take away from this? God hears us pray. He hears us. My question for us would be, are we praying about things that matter? I would encourage you, as you are, again, we're still in the organizing our year mode. It's not too late to start your Bible reading plan. I would encourage you to try to incorporate praying over global things into your life. Praying over stories like I just shared, that's just a sampling of it, into your prayer. So that you would remember and that I would remember that I am unified with brothers and sisters across the globe. And the same salvation that I have is not distinct to me and it's not distinct to you. Because salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Why don't we actually say that together as we move forward in worship? It'll be on the screen. Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. As a believing people, we gather to take communion each week. And if you're here and you're a guest with a family member, but you have a faith in Jesus, you've placed your trust in that truth, that salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne to the Lamb. When we come to the table, you are more than invited. You are welcome. And we want you to be here. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, don't come to the table. But before any of the believing people do, whether church members or guests, I would ask for you to examine your heart in light of what we've looked at text-wise today and be reminded that our security is in what God has done for us, what God is doing right now in us, because salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne to the Lamb. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you for this family of believers that you've allowed me just the privilege of pastoring for the last few years and the love that you have for them, the love that you have for us. God, I pray over us as we move forward to sing. I pray that when we come to the table, we will remember, if we're a believer, that salvation belongs to you. And we're so grateful that you would invite us into that. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Would you stand?